in Philippians, Paul, as you will know, is very clear about the most important priority in his life is knowing and serving Jesus. Of course, he mentions it in all of his letters, but it comes out particularly in Philippians. And you'll know in a very well-known passage in Philippians chapter 1, Paul expresses the depth of his devotion to Jesus in verse 21, which simply says, he simply writes these words, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. For me to live is Christ." In fact, in other words, my whole life, my whole being is for Christ. All that I am is for Christ. Everything I do is for Christ. I live, it's for Christ. I die, I'd much rather die and go and be with Christ. But if I'm to live, my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. As we've read over the last couple of months, he says in this wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I count everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He goes on to say, I consider everything I had as rubbish because I want to gain Christ. He's coming to the end of his life, and you'd have thought he deserved a good sit down with a cup of tea and the opportunity to put his feet up. But instead, we find him writing these incredible words. I consider everything that I've had before, everything that I counted as important, everything as rubbish that I might gain Christ. And you might have thought that he had enough of Christ. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was traveling the world, preaching Christ, establishing churches. You may have thought, well, surely he's got Christ. But here we find him again saying, I want to gain Christ. Or as the Message expresses it, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung, he says. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. A wonderful translation. And then he says in verse 12, just after that passage, he says again in the Message, I'm not saying that I've made it, but I'm well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning me onward to Jesus. I'm off and I'm running and I'm not turning back. In writing this about himself, he clearly wants to encourage the Philippian church then and those of us who are reading the scriptures today, who are reading this passage today, to have the same attitude, to have the same mindset that he has. In verse 15 of Philippians 3, he says, everyone who is spiritually mature should also think this way. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been on the road for a short time, for a medium time, for a long time, if you've been on the road all your life, you should think this way as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, to be like Paul and to have that same attitude that Paul has, to press on towards Christ, to gain Christ. In verse 17, he says, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. So he wants the Philippian church to have the same attitude that he's got in terms of gaining Christ. And he wants us today, 2,000 years later or so, to have that same attitude, to press on, to strain forward, that we might gain Christ. And as I said last week, gaining Christ is more than a spiritual cruise or a stroll in the park. Gaining Christ demands devotion, desire, and tenacity. I want to read another passage now, this passage in 2 Corinthians 11, which demonstrates Paul's tenacity in serving Christ, in knowing Christ. It's a wonderful passage. So it's 2 Corinthians 11, and from verse 21, the second part of verse 21. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, he says, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And then in chapter 12, verse 9, so if you just turn over the page, he continues that. But in verse 9, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we get this incredible sense of passion from Paul, that everything he's been through, at the end of it all, after it all, he still says, I want to know Christ. I'm prepared to go through all of this so that I might know Christ's power resting on me. You know, remarkable passages. And as I read that, I thought, this is the testimony of so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are part of the church that is suffering, the church that is suffering persecution. When they are weak, we read so often, when they are suffering, when they are persecuted for their faith in Jesus, the sense of the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is tangible for them. The sense of the presence of the power of God resting on them. And I wonder, do we have that sense of the power of Jesus resting on us? Do we want that sense of the power of Jesus invigorating our day, invigorating every moment, empowering every moment of our day? Do we want it? Will we pursue it? I hope and I pray for myself and for you, for us as a church, that we will follow Paul's example. Let none of us become too leisurely in our pursuit of Jesus. Let none of us become too leisurely in our pursuit of the fullness of what Jesus has prepared for us and offers to us. the song that comes to my mind is, there must be more than this. And there is. Let us not become too relaxed and leisurely in our pursuit of what God has for us. Let us press on to know Christ. Let us press on to gain Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit with us and resting on us. I wanted to encourage, I want to encourage us all to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And as I started to prepare for today, this time, I began to realize that I wanted us to wanted to encourage us to press on in our relationship with Jesus in so many different ways. There was too much that I wanted to say. I wanted to encourage myself and each one of us to grow in our knowledge and love of God. I wanted us to encourage us to press on in our growing in our love for each other. I wanted us to encourage us to persevere in our personal and intercessory prayer life and the study and application of God's word. I wanted to encourage us to each one of us to pursue holiness, to really go for the good life, to really go for the life that God has prepared for us, not to settle for anything less, but to go for holiness. And I wanted to encourage us all to be courageous in sharing our love for Jesus with other people, with those around us. So as I sat, I thought to myself, I want to encourage us to pursue Jesus in so many ways and to pursue the life that God has offered us through Christ in so many ways. But as I sat with all of those things, and as I prayed, Lord, what do you want to say to us? I realized that all of those things that I wanted to share, all of those things that I wanted to encourage us in, were dependent first and foremost on our openness to the Holy Spirit, which is why I've wanted to focus on the Holy Spirit again this morning. Because it's the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking and these passages elucidate, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to grow in our knowledge and love of God. We can only do so much. We need, if we want to grow in our knowledge and love of God, we need the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is able to teach us more and more about the mysteries of God and of what it means to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one we have to rely on to help us love one another. We talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that joins your heart and mine. So we need him more. We need him to help us in that. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us in our praying. He's within us and he sometimes utters groans, the groan of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us develop our prayer life and who helps us to study and to understand God's word and to enlighten our thinking. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. I might want to be holy. I do want to be holy. But unless the Holy Spirit shines his light on my life and shows me where I need to change and what I need to, the areas of my life that I need to be changed in. And I can't do much about holiness, but it's the Holy Spirit who helps us pursue holiness. It's the Holy Spirit who produces that desire for holiness in our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us in our witnessing. So as I thought about these things, I was just convinced that my last message, in a sense, to the church is pursue the Holy Spirit, pursue the life of the Spirit, pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit, pursue the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in that he wants, because so many things find their root in the Holy Spirit. So many things that we want are dependent on our relationship with the Holy Spirit. As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of something I was deeply impacted in. I've shared this before. When I visited Ghana with Tim and Marion and Chris earlier last year, And I spoke about this a couple of months ago when we were thinking about Pentecost. And that it is the Holy Spirit that produces all of this in our lives. And in particular, that verse in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And you may remember at the time I said that we often are in danger of putting the cart before the horse, that we often think, I'm called to do mission, I'm called to do evangelism, I'm called to reach out and share the good news of Jesus with my neighbours. So before I do that, I better ask the Holy Spirit to come and help me do that. And of course, there's nothing wrong in that. But in fact, I think the Bible teaches us that it's the other way around. We've put the cart before the horse, and we need to once again put the horse before the cart, that it's the Holy Spirit, that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he makes us a missionary. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have that life of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to love each other. Rather than saying, I've got to love people, therefore I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Holiness is a fruit of the Spirit. I hope you're with me. I'm sure you are in what I'm trying to say here. So my encouragement, my last word is let's be a people of the Holy Spirit who seek his fullness and who enable and so open to him that he might produce whatever fruit he wants to produce in our lives. When Jesus was preparing to return to his Father, he told his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And at the same time, he also said, I'm going to send you another comforter to be with you. And this is, of course, the Holy Spirit, who Paul says raised Jesus from the dead and is living in you and he's living in me. And there's a difference between him living in me and being full of the Holy Spirit. If we're born again of the Spirit of God, our faith is in Jesus and we're a disciple of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. But the Word of God encourages us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking about this as I was walking the other day around our fields here, and it struck me that living the Christian life without harnessing the fullness of the Holy Spirit is rather like ploughing a field with a horse when we've got a tractor in the shed. It makes no sense. We have the resources of heaven living in us, but so often we bottle that up and still try to do it all in our own strength. And it's madness. Let us, as a priority, let us pursue, let us strain forward for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, with this I'll end, Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you know, that phrase that Paul uses has a sense of a continuous sense. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but we don't always live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't always allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruit that he is so capable of producing and so willing to produce. So my encouragement to you is let's be a people, not of the world, not of the flesh, but disciples of Jesus who are full of the Holy Spirit and allow him to do all that he wants to do in our lives. Amen.